I can't escape a passage that's just been on my heart all day. Actually, God used it today just to meet me. And as we were worshiping, I just kept coming back to it, and I'm just going to throw it out there. John chapter 5, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. It's during the time of the feast. There's thousands of people there, like thousands upon thousands of people there. He goes to the pools of Bethesda, which are these massive, massive water pools, 40, 50, 60 feet deep. And there's these porches that are around them, kind of in the shape of an H. And it was there that these sick people would gather, hoping that there was this. It says that, you know, when the waters were stirred, you know, the first one in would get healed by an angel. We're not exactly sure what was going down with that. But it's interesting because Jesus shows up on scene. It says, in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda had five roofed colonnades, whatever. In these lay a multitude of invalid, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been there as an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm coming down, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." And once the man was healed, he took his bed and he walked. And that scripture has been on my heart because I feel like that's for somebody here tonight. Maybe not a physical ailment, but there's something that maybe for 38 years, maybe your whole life, you have been dealing with something. And what's great about Jesus, not just in this passage, this is just one vignette of many episodes in his life where he gravitates towards where people are hurting. He gravitates towards where people are in need. He's here with us right now. And I know at church we like to portray that we're doing really great all the time. But Jesus knows. It says that Jesus saw him lying there and knew. And he sees you. I mean, there's thousands of people there. But he zeroed on this guy and knew. And he sees you. And he knows. And he knows that you've struggled. He knows that you have done everything in your power to make your situation right or overcome whatever it is. But I just feel compelled to tell you that Jesus has risen from the dead and he's here with us right now. And he may say to you tonight, get up and walk. You don't need another man. You don't need another counselor. You don't need another whatever. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is saying, rise up and walk. Now, he told this guy to do what was impossible, but it became possible because Jesus told him to do it. And if Jesus is do it, then it's possible in faith to do it. It's possible to never go back to meth again. It's possible to quit looking at pornography. It's possible to get over depression. It's possible to have a healing physically. It's possible, whatever it is, through Christ is possible. Amen. And I just wonder if there's not one or two people. It could be one person tonight where Jesus is saying to you, enough looking at other people and programs and things to get this done. I'm here and I'm telling you from this time on, take up your bed, start walking. You have to start walking. I can't. You're right. You can't in your energy. But if Jesus says do it, then you can do it. And I feel like maybe there's someone here that you know what the Lord says, you know what the word says, but you're just not doing it. You're not in faith walking what he said. And he wants to free you. He wants to bless you tonight. Amen? I don't know. I just feel like that's a prophetic word for somebody tonight. So let's bow our heads and let's pray to him. And if let's just close our eyes, bow our heads. But if that's for you, I want you to raise your hand up and I want you to raise it up high. And we want to pray for you. Amen. 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 Great. Okay, let's pray right now on behalf of our brothers and sisters. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. You can do anything. You are the God of the universe. That song we sang earlier was one of the greatest songs that I've ever heard in my life. It's your great name, Lord. The devil flees and we're healed and all things are made right at your name. And God, in the name of your son, Jesus, my Father, I pray that you would just move in right now into the lives of these folks that are acknowledging that they are in a position where they can't help themselves and they've tried and they're tired and they need you to touch them supernaturally right now. I pray, God, that you would just unleash your power and bless them right now, Lord. And God, that they would have faith to begin to walk in what you say they can do now by your power. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so for what it's worth, God bless you guys and take that word and run with it. Amen? And I think sometimes we forget because we do a lot of Bible study, but we forget that Jesus is risen. He's not theory or theology. He's reality. He's with us. He's alive. He's still moving. He's still teaching. He's still expanding his kingdom. And so that's what we're doing here. Amen? Okay, let's do a Bible study. Psalm 119. If you don't have your Bible yet, you can still snag one from... Well, I guess we're all out. Anyway, look at your neighbor's Bible. We're going to be in Psalm 119 as we are continuing our study through the Scriptures. We place a very high emphasis on the Scriptures at our church because I've honestly got nothing to offer you and no one on our staff has anything to offer you except for what it says in the Word of God. The only authority we have is what we see in the Word of God. So our goal is to know the Word of God so we can know the God of the Word. Amen? To the end that we might know Jesus and walk close to Him. And so we're studying through Psalm 119, which, by the way, as you know, happens to be a psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it just so happens to be all about the Word of God, the Bible, if you would. 176 verses dedicated to God's Word. And that alone, just by the sheer size of this chapter, And the obvious subject matter, where only three of those 176 verses don't have a direct reference to God's Word, that should communicate to us right away how God feels about His Word. He wants us to put a heavy emphasis on His Word. And so we've already found some amazing things. When we opened up Psalm 119 in the first few verses, it really just starts with a beatitude, a blessing. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And we've talked about how, what a blessing it is to just walk in God's truth. We talked about how to guard our way as a young man, as a young woman, to apply God's Word to our lives. We've talked about dealing with depression in God's Word. We've talked about just learning God's Word. We've talked about just all kinds of great topics, how the Word of God applies to those topics. Tonight we pick it up in verse 65. And I would remind you that this psalm is broken up into stanzas that consist of 8 verses each. 22 stanzas of 8 verses. Because it's an acrostic. And so each stanza starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And talks about God's Word. And so, but before we get into that, I'd want to say this. There's a key word in these next few stanzas, because these next few stanzas up to, I'd say about verse 97, kind of have an emphasis, though it's about the Word of God, the emphasis seems to be on affliction. Affliction. Now, again, I think I mentioned this last week. I don't really use that word affliction too much. But when you say the word affliction, we're talking about stuff in life that causes pain, sorrow. It means literally to be brought low. It's just suffering. Can you relate to that word, any of those words? And it's interesting because I don't know if you've noticed this, but in life, there tends to be affliction. Sometimes our affliction is self-afflicted, self-inflicted affliction. Is that redundant? Anyways, sometimes we're just reaping what we've sowed, and it's a mess. Other times, we're just living life, and life is screwed up, and is a mess because of sin, and so we just feel the pressures of that. Other times, it's attacks from others, but whatever it may be, we all will be dealing with affliction in our lives. And what's interesting is the psalmist, and if you haven't discovered this by now, undoubtedly wrote this masterpiece of a psalm while going through the midst of some kind of very hard affliction in his life. You just can't escape it, especially in the stanzas that we're looking at. He was evidently going through something. We get the idea that he had some very real enemies that were smearing his name and coming against him. And he's feeling the pressure of that. And he's just really in a hard place. He's brought low. He's desperate. We've already read in verse 25, he says, "My soul clings to the dust." I mean, he is down. He's going through something very, very difficult. And so if you're currently going through some kind of affliction right now, this is a very good Bible study to be at. If maybe you're like, "Well, I'm not really going through affliction," cool. Take this, put it in your back pocket. You're going to need it, because if you breathe air, you will suffer affliction. But again, what's the topic of this chapter? The Word of God, right? So we're looking at how the Word of God applies in those times of affliction. So let's look at verse 65. First of all, I'm not sure how to approach this yet. I'm just going to kind of go with it. But he says in verse 65, "You've dealt well with your servant. Oh Lord, according to your word, teach me the good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." You probably noticed by now, just to kind of say this real quick, as we're going through Psalm 119, it's very typical of Hebrew poetry. And what I mean by that is that the Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme like our poetry. It uses parallel thoughts or parallelism. And so it'll say something and then say the exact same thing in a different way, or say something that's exactly opposite of what he said to prove a point using contrast. Does that make sense? So if you're like, "Wow, this kind of like repeats a lot." Exactly. That's the style of Hebrew poetry. And one of the things he's going to repeat a lot in this stanza, a couple of main points here. Look at verse 65. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant." The NLT says, "You've done many good things to your servant." He starts out, I think this is important as we go through, you'll see why. He starts out just acknowledging the goodness of God in his life. Now, what did I say beforehand? When did he write this? Going through what? Affliction. And I was thinking about this today. Even if you are right now in the midst of a hard, difficult time, if you really stop and think about it, you have to admit God's still been very good to you, hasn't he? I know what it's like, though. I know what it's like to have a day where it just seems like, can one more thing go wrong? Can I get one more bad phone call? Can one more... I was washing my car the other day. I don't know if I should tell this story. I'm not going to tell the story. Never mind. I'm sorry. Okay, I'll tell the story. I just don't want you guys to be like, "Oh, poor Pastor Jason." I'm washing our rig, and I just had a bunch of stuff on my mind. Usually it's not like major things. It's just a bunch of little things that are just like, "Ah!" You know, and you know when you're having one of those days. And I'm washing my car, and there's this little trim part on the back of the car. And I'm washing it, and it had rusted out behind it. And I'm washing it, and I go, "Chink!" Poof, thing falls off. And I'm like, "That can't be good." I'm like, "Stuff's not supposed to fall off your car. The whole world's against me, God," you know. And you can have those moments where you just feel like, you know what I mean? Like the whole world's piling up against you. But the reality is, God's been good to us. And the psalmist says, "You've been good to me, Lord. You've just been good." And then he says, "Oh, Lord, according to your word." In other words, all these promises, everything I read about in your word is just come true. You're just so benevolent and kind. And then he says in verse 66, "So teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." So these two thoughts of God being good and wanting to know more about his word are going to pop up again. But I like that he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." He's acknowledging the goodness of God, acknowledging the goodness of God's word. And then so he says, "So teach me good judgment and knowledge." I was thinking about that. That is something that all of us should really desire, right? The good judgments of God's word. The word judgment there can be translated discernment. And I don't know about you, I make a lot of decisions in any given day. Do you guys make a lot of decisions, whether it's financial decisions for your family? I've got decisions we make about the church and finances for the church and just stuff in life and kids. And if you're like me, you're making a lot of decisions. I need the word of God to guide my decisions. I need to look to God's word, and I need him to teach it to me because I don't automatically pick up on it real quick. So I can relate to this. Lord, teach me good judgments and knowledge. I want to know how to navigate life. And that's the great thing about the Word of God, guys. I defy you to find a topic, a major topic in life that is not adequately covered by God's Word in some way, shape, or form. And we're so blessed in 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told that we are equipped by God's Word. We're equipped, complete. And so anyway, so then he goes in verse 67. Now check this out. What has he just said? Oh God, you're so good in the midst of my affliction. And Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me your word. Good judgment and knowledge. And then check out what he says in verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. We'll come back to that. Verse 68, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. There's that parallelism I was talking about. He says the same thing again. You're good. Teach me your wisdom. Teach me understanding. By the way, I love verse 68 because notice it. You are good and you do good. Do you know why God does good? Because he is good. That sounds so like flippant almost. Oh yeah, he's good, so he does good. Goodness is one of God's attributes. You can't take one attribute without the others, though. What are some of his other attributes? He's also immutable, which means he never changes. He's also eternal. He's also all-powerful and all-knowing. So that means he is eternally good, never has a bad day. He never changes his mind. He's all-powerful to do good. He's all-knowing, and he has our best interest in mind all the time. The reason that God does good in our lives is because we serve a good God. The world in our night, how do you say nativity? Say it again? Yeah, that. In our stupidity, calls into question God's goodness when there's tragedy and when there's things that happen. And I think God understands that we're human and our little 3-pound, you know, piles of mush between our ears can't comprehend everything that's eternal. But guys, at the end of the day, nobody will call into question God's goodness. When we're in heaven, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord, is what they say. He's good. Verse 69, he says, the insolent or the proud smear me with lies, but my whole heart I keep, with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. So again, he's being just smeared, you know, by these prideful people in his life, his enemies. Then he says in verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. Amen. Now read verse 67 again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your statutes. Are you serious? You know what's weird about this verse? I think he means it. I think he's serious. I don't think he's like talking poetically here. I don't think he's using hyperbole. I think he's serious, which freaks me out. Because he means what he says. Teach me your ways. Do you guys, let's just stop there. Anybody ever say, Lord, teach me. I want to grow. I want to go mature in your ways. I want to learn your statutes. All of us are like, yeah, me too. Cool. You know how God does that? Affliction. Affliction. Affliction is the vehicle that God will use in our lives to drive us towards maturity. To drive us towards the people we want to be ultimately. Why? He's God. I don't know. But two major things I see. Look at number one in verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now we keep your word. So one of the things affliction will do in your life will keep you coming back to the Lord. One of the most dangerous times in our lives, guys, is when everything's going really well. That is one of the most dangerous times in your spiritual life. And ironically, what we're always hungry for, especially as Americans, I think, we all want to be comfy, cozy, warm, snuggly, comfortable, bills paid, everything just good. I mean, that's what we want, right? And we pray, oh Lord, teach me your statutes. Okay. When things are comfy and cozy and snuggly in our lives all the time, that is when we have a tendency to veer off path. I love Proverbs chapter 30, somewhere around verse 7, where he says something to the effect of, Lord, don't give me riches and don't give me poverty. If you give me riches, I will forsake you. He's basically saying, keep me in need. Because I know my tendency. When everything's going well, I say later, God. You know, when all your bills are paid and your health is doing fine and your marriage is just rocking and your kids like walk, you know, get up in the morning and say, good morning, Dad, I love you. Can I do any chores for you? You know, everything is just like popping and everything's going good. You're getting straight A's and everything's just sweet. Life's good, but we have a tendency to get comfortable and we can just kind of veer off the path. And evidently he was like, hey, before I was afflicted, I kept going astray. But now he basically says that I've been afflicted. I keep your word. I keep your word. You see, when you go through hard times, when the bills aren't paid, what do you have left? Promises in God's word that you run to and say, Lord, you said you would provide for all of our needs according to your riches and glory. God, you said this. When relationships are hard, Lord, you said that I should love my wife as Christ loved the church. So Lord, help me to do that. And I'm trusting, Lord, that you're going to come through. Are you guys tracking with me? All of a sudden, we're snapped back to reality when things are taken away from us and we're hurting. What do we run to? God's scriptures. And ultimately, then back into a close relationship with him. So I think this guy's serious. Lord, before I went astray, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've been afflicted. Woo! So I can learn, you know, I can come back to you and keep your word. And then in verse 71, he says, this is what's ridiculous. It is good for me. It's good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. You know, it's one thing to know God's word, but it's a whole nother thing to know God's word. You know what I mean? It's one thing to have some scriptures in your head, but I'm convinced the scriptures that we live out are the only ones we really know. Like, like experientially. And a lot of times scriptures don't become reality for you until you're forced to trust them. And the only time that really happens is when? Affliction. You know, this is very reminiscent, isn't it, of James chapter 1, where, let me just get there real quick. You guys could probably all quote it, but I'll hack it. So let me get there. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James has taught us this. We see it in the Old Testament. The bottom line is, guys, God will allow affliction in our lives because he wants to turn us into the people we ultimately want to be too. But for some reason, that's the vehicle he's chosen. And so he is so big and so powerful that he will use those afflictions in our lives to mature us, to grow us, to keep us close to him and to teach us his word, like really teach it down in the depths of who we are, that we might ultimately have maturity in Christ. Amen? So James was at a point where he's like, guys, I'm serious about this. Rejoice when you're going through tough stuff. Homeboy, whoever wrote Psalm 119, says, it was good for me to be afflicted. So let me just ask you this. You don't have to like acknowledge it, but are you being afflicted right now? Is there sorrow, pain, suffering, hard times in your life right now? If there are, I think the word for us right now is rejoice. Because God is working something out. He's actually probably answering your prayers. What prayers? That you might be a mature woman of God. That you might be a usable man of God. And so he said, okay, I'll let that happen. He's keeping you from wandering off. He's keeping you close. Isn't there some other way? I was thinking more like win the lottery. I know. Verse 72. So all that to say, guys, affliction is actually a blessing. Isn't Christianity weird? It really is so backwards to worldly life. Where, you know, in our flesh and in the world, we do anything and everything possible to avoid and ditch and get out of affliction. And as Christians, we're called to embrace it and grab onto the promises of God's word. And we come through it. And we are bigger Christians because of it. Well, Verse 72, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Again, I don't think he's using hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. I think he means this. Your word to me is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I was watching Pawn Stars the other night. It's a sickness I have. And this one dude, if you guys don't know what Pawn Stars is, it's a show about this pawn shop in Vegas. Anyway, this guy brings in this gold coin. And he's like, yeah, this guy gave me this gold coin. Check it out. And they're like looking at it. It's like, oh, yeah, this is like a double eagle something or other, gold, very rare, 1800, blah, 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 blah. He's like, dude, this is a great coin. It's definitely worth more than its weight in gold. I mean, it's rare. So they bring in this expert and they're checking it out. And somewhere in the conversation, they're like, there's actually a variation of this coin that is worth $250,000. And the guy's like, really? So it wasn't that coin, but I'm watching this and I'm like, why, Lord? Why can't I find something like that in my sock drawer, you know? Seriously, that'd be so awesome. The psalmist is saying, I would rather know, and I would rather have your word in my life, understand your word in my life more than $250,000. Now, can you honestly say that if somebody right now, tonight, came up and said, I have $250,000, and I also have just a little understanding to God's word here, which one do you want? I'd be like, money, please. I mean, honestly, sometimes I wouldn't like that. What the psalmist is saying, and I think we get little glimpses of this in our life from time to time, God's word is so valuable. There's not anything material on this earth that is more valuable than God's word. And you might be going through a financial crunch right now. And maybe you're thinking, man, I would love to have $250,000. But you know what you can have right now? You can have God's word. It's sitting on your shelf, sitting on your lap right now. All of us have access to something that's greater in value than all the money on the face of the planet. It's ours for the taking. God is willing. Here's my scriptures, my treasure, and it's yours. So my prayer, I was praying about this today. I was like, Lord, help me to have that attitude. Basically, help me to have that attitude about God's word. Help me to value your word above any material thing that I obsess about. So anyway, so that's that. We'll go a little faster now. Now he says in verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. Again, he's asking for help to understand, but here's what I like in verse 73. He says, your hands have made and fashioned me. Basically what he's saying is, you know me, God. You know how I think. You know my hang-ups. You know my abilities. So I'm asking, please, for help right now. I'm sorry. I just really like that because here's the thing. I sometimes feel like so limited in my own little life, in my brain. And I have to remember sometimes, God knows me. God knows that I have to read something four times before I can understand it. God knows that, you know, I'm not a fast reader. God knows that all these things about my life. God knows my tendencies. God knows my weaknesses. God knows my strength. So Lord, based on how well you know me because you made me, would you please help me to understand? Do you know that God will meet you where you're at? God will meet you where you're at to help you understand. So that's what he prays. And then he says, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I hope in your word. He hoped in God's word. He's in the middle of affliction. Just real quick, he hoped in God's word. Hope in the Bible is not a wishy-washy, well, I hope your word comes through this time. It might or it might not. Biblical hope is not it might happen. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of coming good. It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. So I'm hoping, I'm in the middle of this affliction, but I am holding on to your word like an anchor. And he says, and because I've hoped in your word, verse 74, he says, those who fear you will see me and rejoice. In other words, I'm going to encourage other Christians. I'm going to encourage other believers. I know some people right now that are going through some serious affliction in their lives. And they're hoping in God's word. You know what that does to me? Encourages me. It encourages me. I go, God's word is real because I see it happening in your life. And when you do that, you encourage others. When you see somebody who's like totally bottomed out financially and they're not freaking out because they know God's going to take care of them, that gives me confidence. That encourages me, right? And so on and so forth. You can draw your own conclusions, but we got to hurry up. 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that you, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Here we go again. In your faithfulness you afflicted me. What does that mean? God was faithful to jack you up. Some translations have, in your faithfulness you disciplined me. But the idea is, really, in your faithfulness, you have allowed hard times in my life. Why does that have anything to do with his faithfulness? Because listen, God is faithful to complete what he's begun in you. What does it have to do with affliction? We already talked about that. Affliction is the vehicle by which he uses to get us to maturity. And God is so concerned with our future character that he'll allow present trouble. Right? He'll allow present discomfort if it means we're going to move on to future maturity. He's got the big picture in plan. He's faithful. Amen? So again, just tripping out on that. Okay, verse 75, he says, oh, I know, O Lord, that you're, I read this already, I know that, but I want to point something out because I'm not going as fast as I wanted to tonight. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous. Can I just say this about God's word? Again, rules, statutes, law, all of those are synonymous for the idea of God's word. And he says, I'm just going to say, your word, O Lord, is righteous. Did you know God's word is righteous? See, I don't know about you, but that doesn't excite me too much. Like righteous, that's a church word. What the heck does that mean? Why should I be excited that God's word is righteous? Anybody ever seen Finding Nemo? It's one of the greatest cartoons ever. And probably the best scene is the surfer turtle. And he's like in the what do they call that? The EAC. You have kids. And he's like, you know, they're cruising and he's all righteous, righteous. Why? Because he was stoked. He was so good. He's like riding this car and he's like righteous. And that's the idea of righteous. Here's what I mean. If it's righteous, righteousness, all it means is rightness. It's right. Guys, when something is right, it's beautiful. Let's get another example. Like, well, since we're on the surfing thing, if you're a surfer and you pull up to the beach and it's about a 6-foot swell with a slight offshore breeze and nobody's around, it was a miracle. Okay, we're just imagining, okay? Nobody else is in the parking lot. And you're with your best friends, you know, and you're just watching which perfect peelers. You're like, righteousness. Righteous! You know, it's perfect. It's why? It's just right. And when it's just a wave, that's exactly right. That's what a wave's supposed to do. And you have a single tear. Maybe you're a sports guy and football season's coming. When you first see football, it looks like such a jumbled mess. If you don't know anything about football, you sit in the stands and you're like, you know, hike! What was that? You know, but if you're a coach and you're watching what's happening, and see, the cool thing about football is everybody's got a job. And everybody's just got to do their part. And then if everybody does their part, the play happens. It's majestic. And so when a coach sees the ball hike and you know, that guard is pulling this way and this guy is blocking that, and then this wide receiver is setting a buck, this wide receiver is running around, the quarterback's fading out this way, and the running back's going through this hole, and it looks like a jumbled mess, but he watches the film and he's like, poetry in motion. It's righteous. It's right. It's done right. You guys understand? If you're a car guy, you know, like you have like an El Camino or something, Matt, that's what I'm talking about. You know, if you go to a car show or something and you pull up and they're like, you know, they pop the hood. I like muscle cars. And so, you know, they pop the hood and it's like this 350 with all this, you know, I don't know anything about cars, but you know, everything's like when they paint stuff and it matches. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. And then, you know, my dad loves cars. And we used to have this, what year was that GTO? 69? 67 GTO. It was righteous. I'm just telling you right now. My mom used to come pick us up, you know, from youth group and stuff. You could hear like three blocks away. Blah, 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 blah. Because my dad rebuilt it right. And it was righteous. Whoop, you know. And you guys know what I'm talking about? There's actually a point to this. God's word is righteous. It's beautiful. It's not constrictive and outdated and lame and, you know, doesn't have any place in our lives. When we read God's word, we go, this is right. This is the way life's supposed to be. This is beautiful. This is right. And the psalmist is just like, your word is so righteous. It's so right. See, it's not a bad thing. It's not like some stuffy old word, righteous. It just means it's like, it's what it's supposed to be like. This is the ultimate. This is beauty. And he says, that's your word. Your word is righteous. No wonder he has this love, wants us to know God's word. And that's how we should feel too. He says in verse 76, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise of your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. Your law is my delight. See, that's why I wanted to say all that so I could say this. Because it sounds weird to me to say, I just delight. I enjoy. I just scrumptious is your word. That doesn't make sense if you don't understand that it's righteous. It's so good. And so, man, when you're in the Word, and you got to discover this. You know what? Some of you guys have to discover this on your own. Some of you guys have never, this doesn't mean anything to you. I'm not questioning your salvation at all. I'm just saying that the Bible to you, this is just theory right now for you. Because it's not a delight for you. It's not righteous to you. It's not, and I'm not saying that to be like a jerk or anything, because I had to discover that too. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I would encourage you, man, read this and go, really, God? Is it really? Challenge him. And take the Bible and get alone and say, look, I want to know why everybody's all stoked about the Bible. Why is it so righteous? Why is it so good? Why does this guy say, I delight, I think about it, I love it, it's so good. Why? Get into the Bible and let God show you why. Amen? So he's excited about it. He says, verse 78, let the insolent or the proud be put to shame because they've wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate in your precepts. And let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. Again, that parallelism, you know, I'll be an encouragement to them. Verse 8, may my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. Whenever I read that word blameless, even to this day, I get nervous. Because as soon as I read blameless, I think sinless perfection. Oh, that's not me. The word blameless, when he says, my heart will be blameless. The word blameless literally in the Hebrew means complete, whole. The idea is, I will be wholehearted about your word. Doesn't mean you don't mess up. Doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. But it means the thrust and the direction of your life is that you're going to go after God's word. That's what he's saying. I want to be wholehearted. I love when people are wholehearted about stuff, right? I don't like half-heartedness. Like, I don't like half-heartedness in sports. I don't like half-heartedness, you know, I love playing softball now. That's all I can do because I'm old now. That and volleyball. And I have, like, one way that I can play softball. They joke with me. Like, Frank Keller likes to joke around. He's like, who are you going to be tonight? What he means by that is, I imagine I'm under the lights at Dodger Stadium. And I will slide head first. And I will bleed by the time. You know, if I am not dirty, I will be depressed. You know, at the end of the game, I'm all in. And I love when people are all in about stuff. And I want to be all in about God's word. That's when it means so much. When you're just like, Lord, I just wholeheartedly, I want to go for it. Let's try to get one more stanza in here at least. He says, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Now listen to this. He says, my eyes are longing for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent or the proud have dug pitfalls for me. They don't live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. Your precepts, but they persecute me with falsehood. Help me. I love that. They've almost made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. You know what I love about this stanza? the brutal honesty of the psalmist. He's saying two things, basically. I trust your word, and I'm not going to not trust your word. But how long, God? Seriously. How long do I have to go through this? I know my life, my situation isn't going to be the one time where you forget to fulfill your word. I'm not that big in the grand scheme of things. So I know you're going to come through, but God, how long? Can you relate to that? I mean, you trust God, you love his word, but you get into a situation financially, relationally, vocationally, where you just say, Lord, seriously, how long? I don't know if I can do this another day. How long before you come through? You want to know how long? As long as it takes. Or just long enough for God to do what he wants to do. It will seem too long for you, but it will be right on time for God. And that's when I just want to give you a promise real quick. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is like a go-to verse. You have to know this one. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to every man. By the way, isn't that humbling? Because when you're going through something, you're like, nobody understands what I'm going through. I'm the only one. Nope. There's no temptation or trial except that which is common to everybody. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with that temptation or trial, he will provide the way of escape that you'll be able to what? Endure it. There's a promise. God will give you what you need to endure what it is you're going through. And he will not test you beyond what you can endure. So if you're like, but I'm at the end of myself, perfect. Because now you're going to go into a whole new realm of learning to trust God. And God sees you're ready for it. Because he promised he won't let you go beyond what you can handle. Right? So you got to know that one. And the reason I said you have to know that one is because you're going to have to pull it out and remind God. God, remember you said you wouldn't allow me to go beyond what I can handle. All that to say is this guy is seriously bummed, but he trusts God's word. Verse 89, this is great. He says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. That's so good. The key to this stanza is verse 89. He says, forever or for eternity, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's amazing to me how often and relentlessly God's word is attacked by critics. But you know, just to save you a lot of time, God's word is firmly established in the heavens. It's never going to change. It's never going to go away. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Why is this important? If God's word never changes, if God's word is firm, everything else in this world is not firm. Everything in this world changes. Governments change. Financial situations change. Relationships change. Families change. Churches change. Everything changes. God's word never changes. It's firmly fixed. Thus, we can build our lives upon God's word. Thus, we must build our lives upon God's word. That is the rock on which we need to establish our lives. Because I guarantee everything else will get swept away, but God's word won't. And so if you're standing on God's word in your life, you're all right. Jesus said that, didn't he? I'm not telling you anything. I didn't just come up with that because I'm so smart. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus, having just wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount, or he's wrapping it up, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house. It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in Hammond on the sand. I'm just kidding. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is an analogy. Obviously, God is saying your life is like a house. And what's the most, I'm not a builder, but I do know this much. The most important part about building a house is a firm foundation. Because you can have the most beautiful house in the world. If it's sitting on a shaky foundation, it's going to crack and lean and break, and it's not going to be any good. The foundation that we build our lives on is the rock of God's word. And that's a lifelong process. But here's how that works. You take the promises of God's word, and you begin by his grace to begin to live them out in your life. Does that make sense? Stuff as it applies to relationships and marriage and worship and... You just begin little by little to build upon the foundation of God's word. And when, not if, when the storms of life come, and they will, like a flood, and they sweep everything away. You know, you can lose your house. You can lose your money. You can lose loved ones. You can lose a lot of stuff. But if you're standing on the rock of God's word, you will be on a firm and solid foundation. Amen? What that boils down to, And I'll end with this. It's actually a good place to end. I'll tell you why in a second. What that boils down to is, what does it boil down to? Oh, being doers of God's word and not just hearers of God's word. Remember, James warned us about that. It's one thing to hear God's word. And you know what, guys? Seriously, it's dangerous. And I say this a lot. It's dangerous to be in a church like this because you can get spoiled. Here's what I mean by that. We have a strong emphasis. We're committed to the teaching of God's word. When you get used to getting taught God's word a lot, that's a good thing. But if you get into a rut where you're hearing it, but you aren't doing it, that's when you get in trouble. What it's about is hearing God's word with a heart to obey God's word by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that should be a never-ending process, right? So we need to be doers of God's word. Now, here's why this is a good spot for us to end tonight, is because remember I said that the next few stanzas, the emphasis about God's word was as it relates to affliction. And one author I read said that up to this point, it's almost like he's caught in the surf, getting smashed against the rocks. And I don't know if you've ever been caught in the surf, and he's trying against the current and everything to just get himself up on the rock. And then starting in verse about 97, it's almost like he gets out of the water and stands on the rock. He's wavering. How long, Lord? Oh, I'm in the dust. Oh, Lord, this affliction. But then there's kind of a shift in his attitude, a shift of confidence that's going to be emanating from him for a while here in the psalm. So not bad. Psalm 97 next week. So let's stand. Or Psalm 119, verse 97, right? We're not going to go back to Psalm 97. Father, we just want to grab hands of these folks next to us because they're family. We're one in you. We recognize, Lord, your word is awesome. It's righteous. And we want to live out your word. We need your word in our lives so bad. And so, Lord, I pray right now that for many of us who are going through affliction or who are going to, Lord, that we would realize that you're using that for our good. You're not going to forget about us or let us down. And even in the times where we question how long, you've not forgotten about us. You're going to come through. And thank you that you can give us joy and sustain us even in the midst of it. We don't have to wait for the deliverance to have the joy of the Lord. So I pray, God, that you just work your word into our lives. As we leave this sanctuary, we're going back into the mission field. So I pray, Lord, you'd give us boldness to share Jesus with people. God, that we put ourselves out there in faith to serve you at our jobs and what we're doing this week. God, that we would just go out from these walls to go evangelize and save Clatsop County. And God, bring us back to regroup and get refed and refreshed again next week. Bless Sunday. We pray that many people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And God, we pray that the whole day would go smooth and honor you in your name. Amen.